All right, let's see if we're working here. All right, I've got James has been kind to help me with a slide presentation. We did a small one for a video of, like, who are these people? So we did a few family pics, and then when that ends, I do have an outline, which we'll try to follow. Doesn't usually work, frankly. When you do this, doesn't matter whether I teach, preach, or share this story, and Tammy, I do this. It always comes out differently because God knows who's here. And he knows what individuals need. And so I do outlines and do those, but they end up, the Lord always goes, yeah, we're not going with that. So I can't tell you how that's going to flow today in some ways. The story, in a sense, doesn't change. And we'll get into that. I will walk up here in a second. And James will rotate the shots for us, and I'll kind of give you just a little bit of description. Tammy and I also brought a few of our books. The Lord did lay it on our heart several years after all this. We kind of hid out, and people said, you need to write this story. And I said, you know, go to a Christian bookstore, and you go, really, is that what we need? Another Christian book? And they said, no, your perspective on this is very different. And so we did. We shared really the minutia of raising a child unto God, walking all that out, and walking through the things we have, and then what does that look like when things don't go the way, quote, everybody thinks the good Christian life is going to look like in those things. So we try not to hide anything, be as raw as we can, answer questions, which is why we did it a little differently today, because, frankly, I will tell you, if I tell you everything the Lord did in that first year, it will take me 2 hours, because we've done it. And but you won't be bored, and so you're getting the super compressed version. I don't even know how long we're supposed to speak, but I promise you won't be bored. The Lord is good. And we'll look at that, and then I'll go up. Couldn't put music on because of copyright, because they stream it. Father, thank you again for your faithfulness, your kindness to all generations, including ours. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And we found this to be true. And we ask you to speak to our hearts today, Lord. It is not our desire to do anything but to point people to you. We are not a defeated people. You are with us to the very end. It is your promise. And we found that to be true. And so we share, Lord, good news. The God who is with us, no matter where we are. And we desire, Father, that people see Jesus right now. Anyone watching, hearing, who does not know you, that they would hear and receive you today. For the discouraged, the disheartened, the fearful, in the name of Jesus, we speak peace. Break the power of the spirit of fear in the name of Jesus. Fear has no place in the people of God. We declare your lordship over our time and look for your grace to communicate, but to speak and hear. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus, Father, to the glory of your Son. Amen. That last picture, we brought a copy with us. Everybody comes to our home always wants to see that picture. That picture was actually a drawing that came out of a vision that Rachel's high school senior science teacher, one of the most influential people in her life, had a vision of her. She would pray for her kids every year. So when you come with from a graduating class of nine, you can do that. Rachel attended Grove Avenue Christian School. It's not where we went to church, but that's where she went to school. And this teacher had a vision of each child. Each year, the Lord would give her a vision for these kids. And Rachel was the next to last one. We still have not asked the young man, I can't believe it, what the vision was that she had of him. So Rachel's was the last one in the order of events in that. And so in the first year after losing our child, our brother and them, his family reached out to an artist in Boston and took the recording of what this woman said, because we had her share that story at Rachel's memorial. And he took that and took it to a Boston artist. And that picture that you saw is what came out of that. And so we had the teacher come to the house that December of 07 and said, "You're the only one who's seen the vision. Does this touch it in any way?" And she said, "Alan, I totally expected to be disappointed by this." She said, "But when she saw it," and I don't think she was just pandering, she goes, "He nailed it. He nailed it." And I don't know about you folks, but I don't keep a lot of pictures of Jesus laying around, because he always looks like a guy who's been in Florida all winter, and it doesn't look real Jewish to me. And I mean, if you can find that picture at the end again, that's fine, but we'll get to it at the end of our slide. And so when we're together today, see, I didn't plan to do what I've done already. That verse, though, that we started with in Corinthians, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." If I misrepresent him and don't point you to him and point you to us, I have misrepresented the gospel. My wife and I are here for one reason. The grace of God is bigger than the loss of anything you can imagine. It doesn't candy coat it. Obviously, this, we're not devastated anymore. We don't carry pain. Sure, we have to go through things to prepare for these times. We have to voluntarily do that. There's still emotion. You miss your kid. You can't candy coat this stuff. But we're not ruled. So you're living through a year where things are trying to rule you. You don't know what's truth, what's a lie. You don't know if science is real anymore. You don't know about voting systems. This year has undermined everybody's stability one way or another, or your trust in it. And all I'm telling you is about a situation where that came crashing down on us. in 2007. We were following Jesus. Our daughter was not at Virginia Tech by accident. She prayed. She was accepted into most of them. She didn't want to apply out of state. She wanted to apply everywhere in the state, I think, just because she loved us so much. We just didn't want to be that far away from each other. I know that's not always the case with kids, but it is with us. And, you know, except for being waitlisted at Virginia, she probably would have been a Cavalier. I'm glad she's not, but... So these are not accidents. You're like, where is he? You know, one of the biggest questions. So when you walk through these things, you don't get to stop and go, let me work through this with God. There's no time for that. You either know him or you don't. And I've known the Lord Jesus since I was 10 years old. And walked with him seriously most of my life. Doesn't make me perfect. I wandered off briefly, my own will. And he brought me back. My wife could say the same thing. Our daughters definitely could say the same thing. So we were following Jesus. 2 weeks before this, I was on a golf course with my dad in Myrtle Beach. Daughter's getting ready for finals. And she's having a great time. She calls to talk to me. I'm driving down a fairway. I'm going, man, life is good. Business is good. Everything's good. You go, well, gosh. Stuff. Do you ever get warnings of this stuff? It's one of the things you want to ask. In the day where everybody's got prophecy, everybody wants to go, well, can I escape stuff? Don't I get warnings about everything? And I'd say, sometimes God warns you. You know, there's things we go through in life. There's those that we get to choose, and, you know, we can't blame God for when we're in error, and we're like, oh my gosh, how did this come upon me? Well, look at what you're choosing, dude. There's things that happen to you. There's other stuff where God wants to stretch you. Now, he is not destructive. So you will never hear in this me say this was the will of God. Never. God's will is going to continue regardless of this. But this was not his will. This was the will of the dark one, the enemy himself, and those who are under his influence. You shall know a tree by its fruit. God does not need to wipe your family out to get to you. I don't know what covenant you're under, but throw that away. If you've got that thinking, that is not who God is. He is not waiting to smote people like that way in the world. And then there's this other side of we were working through in our lives, growing up with God in difficulties to where he does stretch us. But those are things, trials that are for the good of our faith to grow us up in Christ, for those who know him. We don't get to go around everything when we walk in life. We go through some things, those things that are meant for our good. Romans 8:28, we know God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. That's not a mantra to say God's going to make all my situations great. If you will read it in the context of Romans 8, it is what's working to good is that you might be transformed into the image of Christ. That's what God wants for his people, to grow up and look like the Son. So that's another piece. And then there's this other thing, which is what we would equate to this. And that is when something comes your way and you couldn't avoid it. And you go, what do I do with that? And I would tell you, this is where I no longer have a conflict with predestination and free will anymore. Sovereignty and free will work beautifully together to me now. They're not in conflict in any way. Rachel was where she was supposed to be in class. After having a lockdown that morning, she went to class after they opened the school back up. So she traipsed across the drill field to her beloved French class, which is the last time Tammy, before that, had a conversation with her that morning. I, on the other hand, at 3 o'clock in the morning, woke up with a dream from a dream, which sent me praying for my daughter. So try this one on. In that dream, I actually saw, now Rachel was a good student. She was about 3.8 in the first semester. We found out she had a 4.0 going into her finals. So she was a good student. But in my dream, what I saw was that she was doing so well that there was a temptation to draw her away from the Lord in her success. And in that dream, I was like, almost like I had a choice. Do you want her to do this? It's like, no. She needs to follow Jesus, even if it costs her studies. Now, you can have both, obviously. That was my dream. So I woke up and prayed for my daughter. Nowhere in there do I sense loss of physical life. So here's what I'll tell you. God was not doing that, but doing something else either in my dream to me, from my own heart towards my daughter, or I misinterpreted something. I mean, you can go all down these rabbit holes, folks, all the time. So warnings don't guarantee you're going to pay attention to them or understand them. Tell me God hasn't warned you at times. You said, no, I think I'll do it this way anyway. You're the only one. But this is what this day looked like for us. And so when Tammy and I talk about this, like, I just want you to know, I take this, and she does, as serious as if I was just ministering straight out of Scripture to you. It is that serious to us. And so you're allowed into an intimate area of our life of what we've had to walk through this thing. As Tammy and I walked through that day, we had no idea. I was going about my business. I hear about stuff on television going on at Virginia Tech. We try to get her. We can't. Until somebody walked down an aisle and told us your daughter's been killed, we had no idea. Until about 9 o'clock that night. We just walked about our day. And assumed communications were just overwhelmed because you're now, I mean, I worked in the surgical implant business for 33 and a half years. So I was always in operating rooms. There's obviously news channels on in surgeons' lounge, places, your nurses' lounge where you're hanging out in between cases doing those things. So I'm always up in surgery. And I was in, actually, I went to Williamsburg that morning, prayed for my kid, prayed for people that I know had been injured in an earlier event. I don't know anything. Now, everywhere I go during the day, people are like, hey, how's Rachel? I said, great. Tammy talked to her this morning. She said, Rachel's great. I mean, this is our posture through the whole day. And so we go through our day, and as I get on, I'm like in Gloucester somewhere in the afternoon. Tammy's like, we've got to go find our kid. She's not communicating with us. I figure she's in some group with a bunch of Christians praying for people. I mean, that's where my mind was at that point in time. So I'm in surgery with a guy. He goes, Alan, go out there and check the television and see what's going on. So I'm like walking back and forth saying, 23, 24. I'm coming with a report. One of the things the Lord showed me, when you're not living something, it's pretty easy to be callous about this stuff. Just quote numbers when you're not living it. I understand that, folks. I mean, but I understand it differently than most people do now. You can't take on stuff that's not yours. You're not meant to. You can't take on our burdens. I can't take on yours. You have to walk them out. And it's okay. It's okay. But we can be callous about stuff that we're not in. I'm in the middle of something, and I have no idea I'm in the middle of it. I'm 90 miles from Richmond, basically, or 65 miles from Richmond and 3 hours from Tech. So I rushed home. Tammy's like, I got to go up there. I said, okay, you don't want to go without me. So we rushed home. I rushed home from Gloucester, jumped in the car as we were. We took nothing with us. We jumped in the car like we were doing a quick trip. We went to Blacksburg all the time to see Rach. She loved us. We went to see our kids. She didn't avoid us. She wanted to see us. And so we rushed up, and I'm going to go forward if we can go ahead a few slides. I'll get us to a verse that's coming up. Picture with some flowers and a verse will come up. Let's stop there. Let's go back there where you were. Let's stop there. So we're driving up 64, as we always say, until you get outside of Charlottesville and get to where everything breaks out. It's like you're in a tunnel with all those trees on 64 West. Get over to Afton Mountain, you start down 81, everything's just wide open. And so like this. And this is what I hear from the Lord as we make that turn down 81 south. Psalm 121. I will look to the mountains from whence cometh my help. It's the first thing I felt like I heard of the Lord in this situation. And as we did, the other sense was I had no idea how much we were going to need that help. And we kept going. We stopped briefly for some food. We weren't hungry, just nervous stomach. We ate an undesirable chicken wrap, if I remember correctly. And we kept going. And I will tell you, but at that point, and I didn't tell her this, but at that point, my inner man, my sense inside changed. I thought we were now on a body identification mission. And that's what this looked like to me. And we kept going. We arrived into town. It was dark. We had no idea what we were rolling into, folks. We rolled up into the campus, for those who know the place at all. We went up to where you always want to stay if you can go to a football game, and you never can because the rooms are all taken up at the inn at the front of the university, or if you will, to the Skelton Conference Center and inn. So we went in there, and it was like a football game. Every media thing in the world was everywhere you could look. And all we wanted to do was hide and go find our kid, make sure she's okay, and come home. That's all we wanted to do. So we did what we thought we would. Believe it or not, we found a parking place on the front curb of that inn. We couldn't believe it. We walked up in there, and it was insanity. And nobody knows us, so we just slide back out. But it's up almost a mile to the dorm, her dorm. She was in West AJ, so we walked to West AJ. Went up the back way, so those who think security is everything, we could get in that place anytime we wanted in there. Walked up the back stairway, went to her floor, up to her room, beat on the door, and there was no answer. We stood there, beat on it again. We waited, and her roommate wasn't there either. And so didn't know what to do, so let's go back. So we went back to the inn. As you look, walk back, you look across the drill field, all those vehicles are, emergency vehicles, police cars are all over the place, just blocking any entrance or anything over there. And we don't know what we're in the middle of. I know there's a lot of death, but we don't understand this. We make our way back to the inn and finally find a table and check ourselves in, basically, triage, kind of, hey, we don't know where our kid is, what's your name? Two senior ladies helped us, as we write about in the book. We do this in depth in the book where we say either they had a good poker face or they didn't know anything, probably didn't know anything. And they put us in a conference room that's not far from 75% the size of this room. So we put us in one of these conference rooms alone with screens four times that size and volume ear-ringing, watching what you're in the middle of. The news is on. So I'm like, we're on this side of the news now, not knowing what's going on. And that was our existence for an hour or two. I don't even know. Time just starts standing still now. You get parked, so we'd walk out in the lobby, grab a glass, cup of water, come back in, back and forth. So sometime later, we step back out again, and these four official people start walking our direction. And they walk, and you're like, and inside I go, this is not going to be good. And they point you back in the room, and they walk you in, and they go, Mr. and Mrs. Hill, I'm sorry to tell you, your daughter's been killed. But that's what this looks like in real time. 3 hours from home, you got nothing with you. The only thing you care about in this earth, can't get to it. She's dead. You don't know anything else. And they were like, you can tell you got a policeman, you got an emergency person, you got a chaplain and an admin person when you go through this stuff. And they're like, I was like, nope, we know the helper. We know the helper. So they left. And they'd go to another room, and you'd hear the screams. I equate it to the old Ten Commandments movie when the death angel comes through. And you hear the screams. And those screams are irrecoverable loss. They're very different than a lot of screams. And so Tammy and I were in this huge room alone, sitting in chairs, and we fell on our knees. And the cry that the Lord gave us, and He has honored us, folks, is what I'm telling you. Wherever you're living today, it doesn't matter your circumstance. The truth is the truth when you know the one who is the truth. And we asked Him to spare us from bitterness. That was the first prayer we had. He said, we don't blame you. See, why is always what people want to ask. We never asked. There's an answer way too big for that question out there. But I will tell you, if you walk with Him, He'll give you way more answers than maybe you're ready for. And we'll share them with you. But it's going to take time. And so we sat there for a while. We didn't know what to do. What do you do? What are we allowed to do in this? And so they had set rooms apart, so we ended up staying in the conference inn that night. And believe it or not, as crazy as it sounds, they put us next to other families who were living this because we could hear them sobbing through the night. And we were sobbing through the night. We got up the next day. don't know what to do. Remember, we have no toilets. We have nothing with us. We're not supposed to be here. We get up and we say, well, I don't know if we're ever going to come back to this place. Her room's not a crime scene, so we're going to go break the room down. So we went over to her room and began to just take our vehicles. We had to drive her car home now, so packed up the cars to come home slowly. Well, her roommate and some of the friends actually showed up, and we all did it together. They helped us. It was very quiet, respectful, and they did this. Footnote in this, as we were outside, a man walked down the sidewalk carrying a cross, believe it or not. I may know who that guy is. And it's like the Lord is always around, folks, even when you don't realize it. He's trying to speak through the worst of situations to us and to those around you watching in these things. And so we were supposed to come back to campus. There was no reason for us to be there, so we made it back home. I'm going to rush through this now because I really need to get some. I'm just trying to be raw so you understand this is what this really looks like in real time in there. And so what you're walking through in real time, it's real. It's no different than what I'm describing. You just have a different version of what that looks like. And I'm just trying to encourage you that God has not gone away when this goes on. And so we got home, and a couple were waiting for us, and they hugged us, and it was very befitting because that couple had lost their son in a Navy ship in Gulf War I. They were the first people waiting for us. And you know what they said? Not a word. Because they understand. It's very different now when you do funerals and you're like, yo, I want to say something. Just be. Just be. Words are not real important right now. Presence is. We have quite a few people that were close to us, to put it lightly. Our house was full of people that night and for nights to come it was more like a celebration of Rachel's life than anything else. It was amazing. I mean, you can't make it up. It's amazing stuff that went on. So that night, there's that sense of finality. We pulled out of the campus, leave, like, it's like being on a bus of a losing football team, like we're leaving. We have no intention of ever coming back to this place at that moment. We really don't. But God knew better. We loved that place. So we crawled in bed that night after everyone had left. And that's when we finally, in a sense, got to come unglued before the Lord. Somewhere in these things, folks, God is not looking to teach you anything in those moments. He just wants to be your dad. He's saying, just fall on me. Lay in my lap. And that's what that looked like. My wife and I will tell you, as we talk about these things, we have never hugged more deeply, intimately, or closely in all of our lives as we did those first nights. We truly were one flesh. We don't know what to do. And as we cried out to the Lord, I mean, it was loud and it was deep. He met us, and it really was like our dad sitting in the bed, just putting his lap available to you, just saying, go ahead. But he did speak to us. I feel like he gave me a picture, and I feel like he gave me a promise. And that's when I'm going to stop here and say, folks, where you're living today, with whatever all this mess of this year has done to your life, you need to, for yourself, to get a word from the Lord for you and your family. Not somebody else's. You need one for you. And God will give you that, because that's what won't change. My faith was not in my faith. That would have ended very badly for me and my wife. Our faith is in Him. And so as we lay there, I felt like I got a picture. And what I saw was the walls of Jericho and Joshua. in the middle of this. This is what I saw. And then I heard him also say, when I say I hear him, it's like you get a hint of something, and as you walk things out, clarity and depth come from those promises. And then it gets more rounded and you can talk about them more. And so what I heard was, though I didn't stop it, I will redeem it. And I want to tell you, he has, and he is, and he will. Life is precious to God, folks. I think we're learning that. Life is very precious to God. He makes a comment about it. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. For us, we had a seed planted in the ground. And we are demanding fruit. Because Jesus said in John 12:24 about himself, if a grain of wheat goes in the ground and dies, it will not bear what sit alone, but it will bear much fruit. And he gave us that. And that's where we began, in a valley that is indescribable. You wouldn't wish this on your worst enemy. You really wouldn't. But God will meet you there. So then we had to start walking. What does this look like? Everybody else's world is moving a million miles an hour to you at the moment. Even though you used to move that way, it's like you're stuck in a freeze frame or something. Because it's like, it's cruel. I mean, you feel like this has happened, but things are going on, and you feel like you can't even get moving. And I can't describe that other than in sports, in baseball. I'm not a baseball guy. I played other sports. But baseball, it's like, you can't see the lines in the fastball coming. When you're good, you can see stuff and move with it. But that's what I mean. It's like this. It's coming too fast. And you go, what can you do? For me, the answer was, Lord, help me get my feet out of bed and walk. That's what this looked like. Short goals, short steps. Reengage me back in my business world. As weird as it seemed, that was good for the mind. And God began doing that by activating us back in our lives. Tammy had women come hang at the house when I wasn't there. And she had friends, and they were walking this out. So for me, it looked like that. That's what this was like, to reengage in life. And God would do these things for us. And he gave us prayers. And along the way, we kept standing for this prayer. I don't know what this means, Lord, but we ask you. There's so much we don't get to have in this life now. It's just a done deal, folks. We do look for the coming of Jesus. We're not fatalists. We don't have a death wish. We really want him to come. We do have, jaded agendas in it. Got to be acknowledged that with him. He can handle that. Just be honest with him as you walk through this stuff. And so we began to move. Well, he met me in a certain way when I'd feel that wave of grief. So people that feel oppression in things that you deal with. And he began walking out. He said, Alan, I'll meet you there anytime. I mean, it's understandable why you feel so low. He goes, I will meet you all the time. But here's what I want you to know. It's not necessary for you to go down there. There's a point where you don't have to go there anymore. You need to be there sometimes so that God's honestly meeting you. This is not about stoicism, folks. He said, but you don't have to. And I will meet you, but you can learn to stop it before it gets there. Because there's healthy grief and there's unhealthy grief. Unhealthy grief has people who have not moved on today, who have lost somebody or something horrible 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and they shut down. That is not God's plan of deliverance for his people, I will tell you that. God wants to help us, folks. It doesn't honor our relatives to go into a ditch every day. It's none of that stuff. God wants to meet us here. And he did. And that's how he moved with me. Now, I'm going to stop because Tammy's going to come up and speak about this a little bit in here. And I think on the slide it's listed as three minutes of crippling grief.
Okay, and he said he went back to work, and I was at home. I stayed with my mom. My wife loved it. Still love it. And I have a friend who would come over every day, and he'd go to work, and she'd stay there until he got home. And so one of the things with this, he encouraged me about that. He said, there's a normal grief level that you go to, and it's what the enemy will try to take you to, which is ungodly grief. It's not normal. It's not. It's tormenting. There's no hope. It's despair. So he told me that, because there would be times I would cry so hard, I couldn't breathe. I would hit the floor. I was so weak, I couldn't stand up, especially when he was not there, or when I was alone. So this friend, like I said, she said, about 6 weeks, and then I had to be weaned. She would stay less and less time. My friends would be there, but not every day. So I needed one to talk to on my own. It was a little bit him gone. So one of the places that was very hard for me to go to was the grocery store, because that was one of the last places I talked to her for that day. I was in the grocery store. The last time I talked to her was in my kitchen. So I went to the grocery store, and the normal thing that the enemy would do with me, didn't quite understand what was going on, although I knew what it was from, but I didn't know what to do with it, is the thoughts would come so fast and furious, you can't talk to her, you can't see her, you can't hear her voice, and it would just go on from there. True statements, but they were tormenting the way that he would put this. Well, I was so undone. I'm in the grocery store early in the morning, and there's nobody around, thankfully. And I almost went down. It was so overwhelming, I could hardly walk. And all I could say was, Father, will you make them leave me alone? And by the time, I kept walking slowly. By the time I got to the end of the aisle, and went to the next, whatever song was playing in the store, I was singing to it. And it was gone. And I thought, that's cool. Something happened here. And then I saw it. All right, so fast forward a little, I don't know what the time frame was. But we had a dog that was wonderful. That's for me. To keep me going, we walked every day. We walked at least 3.5 miles a day. Every day, sometimes up to 10. Because when I would get discouraged before, when my friend would leave, before Alan got home, I'd go walking if I couldn't stand it. It was just good to get out and walk. So anyway, we were walking. Got about 0.5 mile into our walk. Those same thoughts came again. You can't see her. You can't talk to her. You can't hear her voice. It's debilitating. It was so real, and it was so fast, and so much at one time, that this time I didn't crumble. I actually felt like my body was different. I got mad. Ticked off would be a good way to put it. And I said, no. I was mad. I said, I know where this is from. And I felt like the Lord said, this time I want you to deal with it. So it just all happened so fast. When I got angry, I said, you're right. I can't see her. I can't talk to her. I can't hear her. But let me tell you where she is. And every verse that I could think of about who she's with, where she's with, our end, the Lord coming back, A just rolled off my tongue. I just screamed them out loud and walked, and my neighbors probably thought I was crazy if they heard me. Thankfully, it was early in the morning, so hopefully they didn't hear. But I kept on. And then I said, now let me tell you your end. And every verse about the end, like the fire, what's coming with the enemy, I just drilled them off. I don't know where it came from. I didn't know I remember this, but I did. And as I did, I kept walking the whole time. And so I walked through my neighborhood, then down the street, through a park, and back. That was my little route. And I realized when I got to the park, I walk all the time. It's not a problem for me. I got so weak, I could hardly walk. I don't know, it was like when you get a sugar drop, it was really bad. It was like that, but it wasn't bad. And I knew it. I just felt so weak, almost shaky. And I said, I don't know what just happened, but I know those thoughts are gone, and I've got victory somehow. And I don't care if it takes me all day long, I'm going to finish this walk and get home. So I did, and it was pretty hard. I got about a mile from the house, and a friend called, and she had no idea what was going on, what I'd been through, and I didn't even tell her, and I kept walking, and I got a cul-de-sac, which was right at the end of the day, and got home and was pretty much exhausted the rest of the day. And what the Lord showed me, and I know these scriptures, but this Ephesians 6, 12 through really 18, but only 10 through 12, became real to me, where I finally felt like I engaged in spiritual warfare in a way that I saw it. It wasn't just I'm talking about it or hearing other people. I got to get involved in this. The verses, like I said, Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So from the very start, when we were on our way home from Tech, the enemy, I drove her car home, and I was in front. I didn't see anything but the back of his van all the way home for 3.5 hours. And he moved out.
James, can you go back to slides where the boat was? Right there.
On the screen of my son, and I forget his name. He met me.
Next slide. Yep. Mm-hmm. Next note. She'll be back. So that's kind of what part of our first year was like. Kind of, you know, you're walking out of this pain to where it's not, what you don't want is for this to become your identity. That's a, I kid around with Ed and others when people are like, hey, would you come teach? I go, oh, I'll get to preach the word. No, we want to hear the story. It's like, you're going, oh gosh. You know, we do, the Lord has honored this. We learned that from the guy that wrote 90 Minutes in Heaven. We met him that same summer. I was like, let's go find out from this guy who's things I never cared about before. It's like spiritual, it's like Christian X-Files or something, you know. Let's go. Some guy's died, been to heaven. Let's go hear his story. And when I realized at the end of the night, I mean, it was amazing and everything and what was involved in that. But when we were driving home, I went, Lord, this happened to this man in the 1980s. And he's waited this long to talk about it, or he's still talking about it. And he said, you're going to understand. Because when I do something this real, it will never grow old. See, folks, what God does that's real in your life will be a testimony of Jesus all your life. And it carries weight. This will always carry weight in our life. Our daughter's the one that's the martyr and got the testimony. We're just the people talking about living after that. But God honors that. He really does. And so we don't grow old of telling the story because we're pointing you to Jesus. It's about Jesus. And so we walked through the rest of that year. It was a crummy year in ways. Amazing things happened, but we can't tell you. Don't have 2 hours. And so we made it through the holidays. They were bummers. What do you want to do? Nothing. You know, it's not what you want to do. I mean, frankly, we go hang out and just weep at the grave sometimes. We do things. Why? Man, graveyards don't creep me out anymore. So it's quite interesting the adjustments God does in your life as you walk through the impossible. And he makes all things possible. But then, next slide. The first of the year came of 2008. And this verse came alive. And you may know it from Ecclesiastes. It's a call of the beloved. It's time to go forth. It's time to live again. Spring's coming. Life is not a winter time. There are winters, but life's not a winter. And that's what the call was for to us. And in that, there was something God had been working in our life. We knew it from day one. But it was confirmed through a book that stirred up a lot of controversy. And we know one of the people that wrote it. It's been to our house numerous times now. It came to my hands in December of 2007. A friend said, can I come over and see you right now? So it's now January because he didn't do it. He said, I was supposed to do this in December, and I just couldn't. I said, Lord, I can't give that to him after what they've been through. He said, and that's January. He says, he came. I said, yeah, we're at home. We're eating dinner. Come on over. And so he came over with his wife, handed me this book. He goes, what you do with it is up to you. But God told me, if I don't give this to you now, it's blatant disobedience. So here. So he handed me this book that was not well known back then. A little book called The Shack. And that stirred up a lot of controversy in people. It's a novel, folks. It's not a theology book. But I will tell you, there's way more truth in it than people understand. Way more in there than people understand. And as I read it, I was like, I know where this book's going to end up going probably. And I would stop at stoplights and read a page. I would stop anywhere I could knock this thing out. And so we got to this point at the end of the story. Basically, it ends up being about forgiveness. I saw it and I threw the book across the car. I said, I knew that's where you were going. Because what the Lord had been working in our heart since all this occurred was, you know that, go to the next slide, please. This is really important when it comes to bitterness. We found it out. I wasn't looking to preach it. I'm just telling you we found it. There is a weapon against which there is no defense. And it is a secret to being spared bitterness. Next slide, please. And there it is. Sounds really good when you do it on a show and you're not living through anything. But when you're having to walk through it and God says, that guy that killed your kid, I'd like you to release them. That sounds so fun anymore, does it? God had been working that on our hearts for months. It doesn't license murder. It says, release them to me. They weren't here anyway. We didn't get to deal with the person. He was dead. But it is a secret. And the beauty of that is really, if you have an interaction with people, as kids we grow up and you do this, you go, now you go tell your sister you're sorry. Sorry. You go, wow, that was a powerful interaction. And we carry that mess with us as adults too, or we just avoid each other. And God says, here's what this looks like. If you need forgiveness, ask for it. But if you have it to give it away. You'll be the one set free when you do. They're not even worried about it anyway, whether you forgive them or not. Right? Most times, nobody does. So you give it away. You will be spared bitterness. Show me people who have got stuck in their identity in something and are bitter and drag it out for generations. You'll find this in the middle of it, probably. This is serious, folks. This is part of what we learned through this, of walking this out. Then it becomes real when it's real in your own life, because I don't have to go deal with a dead guy. I've got a wife in my house who I sin against all the time. Like, sorry, honey. Sorry. No. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? If that was a class, I'd be saying, all right, class, say it again. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? See, that's an interaction. Because then they can say no, and you're still free. They can say yes, and they're free. It's relational. This is so relational. And that's what God was inviting us out of our winter, saying, we've got stuff that's going to happen, but this is really important in your life. And we moved on. So remember, we've been praying about Jericho walls. We pray for an open door on that campus. We've been praying. What happened to our child? The Lord showed us that this is a big thing, but it's like, you won't see how big this is. It's so big. What you're involved in is the rock at the splash point. But the ripples are going to go on and on and on because you asked me to. Folks, what you're involved in your life has a chance to have a fruit that is so much bigger than yourself. If you just ask God in the middle of it. And it's not a speed. This is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And we're walking that out. We're still seeing benefits. About the time we think everything's gone, God brings something up and go, oh. And it's like, that's why I had that verse of the scripture in Isaiah at the beginning. He said, everybody may forget. I'll never forget. Give your stuff to God. He won't forget. Pains, griefs, troubles, He will turn it into fruition in your life. It's just not going to happen overnight. Overnight stuff's fun. We see it now. That's frickin' fun when you have that. But that's not all of life either. So we were praying about this, and we were like, Lord, we just do this. Tear down walls. Bring about fruit. Do this. And we were all about it along the way. And so as we prayed, I was like, Lord, we ask you for 1 million lives to be saved out of this. And as I always say it this way, and my wife gave me a different look and said, I've been asking for $1 million for every life lost. So you will find, we write in our book, we ask God for $32 million, and we say, then we'll take $1 million for the shooter too, Lord. And we're serious as a heart attack about it. And we prayed this way for a year straight and continued to in different ways afterwards for a long period of time. And people are coming to Jesus. We're just not going to see it. One is two. Two brings four. Four brings eight. It's no longer about us, folks. It's left us. It's about Him out here in this world. And so, next slide, please, James. Oh, sorry, you got it there already. So, really did. So, spring came, and we know that most things in life, when there are these massive tragedies, you kind of have people's attention year one and year 10, if you think about it, as it should be. Don't camp here. You're just here in a spot in the moment. Life goes on. Praise God. But this is really what happened in like March. I was like, you know, hon, God has been crazy about us. He has done so much for us and we know it. Let's do something crazy. And so we jumped in the car, told nobody we were leaving town, got a room at the Hampton Inn in Christiansburg, went up, went over on campus. For those who know it, if you don't, you've seen pictures already of the drill field. That's kind of the centrality to Virginia Tech, the drill field. And we went over there and said, okay, tomorrow morning we're going to do it. So went to bed, got up, crack of dawn. We're early birds. We're over there in the dark. It was a misty morning, probably in the 50s, something like that. It wasn't freezing, thankfully. And we said, we're going to do a silent Jericho march around this drill field. Because God had been unfolding that story in our walk with Him. Scriptures, things He let us see. You can't make these things occur. And this, all I'm telling you is, folks, God will put His face in front of you and make you see Him if you'll invite Him into it. Especially young people. He will do backflips for you. He wants you to know Him. He really does. Us old folks need to learn some ways of God. And that's a little bit different looking. But He loves to show Himself to His children. And so we did. We started, and we didn't talk. So we started around that drill field. It's about 0.7 miles around the drill field, basically. So sevens are big numbers. The Lord's shown us a bunch of 416s, April 16 numbers. We laugh when we see them because they mean nothing to anybody. But we're like, it's like the Lord's going, hey, got you here, got you here. You know, it's just our God. It's our Abba. This is our Abba. This is who He is. And so we made our trip. And again, we're not talking. So Tammy walks like a beast. At that point in time, I did a lot more running, but I ran and lifted and did everything. So we're in shape people. But it felt like we were carrying a ton of bricks. As we conferred afterwards, because we didn't talk, it was like we were carrying a ton of bricks. And we couldn't explain it. And then later we said, it's like she said, we're in spiritual warfare. We are dealing with something that is about our God in here. And we are literally doing it. I'm not telling people to do Jericho walks. We felt led to do that with our God. And He honored it. And by the time we finished, the load had lifted and we could tell. It had gone. And we went home and folks told us, they goes, where you guys been? What's been going on? I said, what do you mean? He goes, she goes, it was a woman specifically who said it. Something's going on. We can feel it. I said, I can't tell you. You have to wait till April. So year one came around. We went to the school to be part of the memorial. We were not going to hide out with all the parents. Everybody's processed this stuff differently. We just said, we're going to hang out with the kids. This is not about us. This is about paying attention to what God's doing. And everything that we could see in the Joshua story had happened except for a shout and a trumpet call. I said, and we're not going to have the power to do either of those in there. So we went through our day, met some people, had an enjoyable day with folks. Literally, the governor was who was there at that point in time, literally spoke what we had asked God to put on his heart, verbatim. From the microphone. Whether anybody else caught it or not, he spoke out of Psalms, things that we asked God to put before people. And he did. Literally. It was amazing. So we knew that the night was the big event as we went forward. So we knew that the candlelight event is really where things occur at Tech. And so we kind of hung out in the drill field, watched. And one of the things the Lord had put on our heart was, it's not anything we can do, Lord, but we're just asking you, if they make it to the drill field, they belong to you. Somewhere down the line. It's not in our power. We're just committing that to you. And so we sat on a bench that's on the edge of the drill field and looked across the field. And one of the things was like, if they make it here, I said, well, that sounds kind of like bring the animals to Noah's Ark kind of thing. So we sat and we watched. And as the sun went down, people's kids started coming out of dorms, two by two. It was comical. And they started coming from behind buildings. They started coming from everywhere. The entire drill field was full by the time the sun went down. I mean, that's thousands and thousands of people down there. And we were like, well, we better get up there. We're not going to have a spot. So we gave up our spot, ran up in there. And they do what they do. They go around to all the memorials and light a candle, and it's quiet. They do it one at a time. So you've got about 30 minutes of some pretty like that. And then all of a sudden, we heard a bugle go off in the back of the drill field. It was Taps, but we looked at each other and said, it's Taps for Satan. We got our trumpet call. And then the whole drill field broke out our shout. And we're just weeping. Because we've walked this out with God for a year, and He's turned something that we know we don't have to carry this. When folks, another side of warfare and prayer, people who've walked this know it. There's an inquiry part, there's an asking part, and then there's a, you've received it, quit asking me for it, stand for it. Take the promise and go. Leave the timing to me. Right? And so that was us. We did not pray the same way again after that night. And the God met us and gave us a powerful experience with Himself at the university. And it began launching us back into our normal life of being around the people of God who we love. We didn't want our life to be about sadness and all this stuff. We want our home full of gladness, people. We wanted to know what outreach looked like again. But one thing these things will do, if you allow them, folks, they will shake you out of your boxes and your paradigms. And there's strange stuff you may, I'm never going to believe that. Well, you might, if you let God in. There's a lot of stuff I didn't believe in. I've seen spontaneous healing like I've never seen in my life, that my wife and I pray and have seen physically. I know a man who's raised somebody from the dead. In Jesus' name, by the way, not His own name. And I'm telling you this, just I'm saying God will expand your world if you'll let Him. And those strange areas of the faith won't be so strange anymore. It won't be your focus. He will remain your focus. But you're going to be way more useful to the body of Christ as He expands you. You might be an evangelist trapped in fear. And God says, I want to set you free of that fear because in you is the heart of an evangelist, but fear's got you gripped up. But the moment fear is cast out of your life, you find, oh my gosh, you'll see things break out of your life. This began to happen in our life, folks. And that's why, Tammy, I can stand there and go, we don't live in grief. We don't live in sorrow. We can visit it so you can see what it's like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and come out. We're out. We're not in it. We're not in it. It does not control us. And one of the things God had us do, we went to that beach house. We have been everywhere. We put our foot down in our land, and we have been everywhere we ever took our daughter. Beach homes, West Coast, we have gone places that we wouldn't go out of fear of pain and said, no, we're going into the pain. And the last thing we had to do was to walk the streets of Walt Disney World because we spent a lot of time with our young one there. And we knew it would be hard. But we did it. We went there. We stood up where the train loads and looked down towards the castle and gave each other a fist bump and went, it's not painful. We can't work it up if we want to. That's God. That's God's life. Where you are, living what you're living. Health, crappy families, business, finance. It doesn't matter, folks. God will meet you there and bring you out. Got some more slides. Can we go ahead? So right here. So the true blessing of being restored is, you know, we don't have a kid, but God began to put piles of people in our life. Now, there was somebody back in 08. He's like offering a word of prophecy. He goes, you're going to have all these children. And we said, we don't need children. Children have parents. We just want brothers and sisters around us. And we tell young people that. Do not refer to us as your spiritual parents. There's nothing that would hurt me more than to have heard my daughter call someone else their parent. I am your older brother, and she is your older sister in Jesus. So we ban that language in our lives if we can help it. So we get to move in with God's people. You are not meant to be isolated. This stuff can isolate you. You are called to be the in vogue word is community. I'm going to use a scripture word, fellowship. Isolation for most people. Does that sound familiar this year? Isolation is dangerous. You can lock me in a room, give me my Bible and my phone because I got a concordance and leave me and I'll be fine. That's not most people. And it's not me either, by the way. I love to mix it up. That's why I'm there. Get in here, go out and mix it up. That's what we do. God wants us in fellowship. Don't isolate yourself, folks. No matter what's going on, find a way to be in fellowship. Zoom is not fellowship. It's a replacement for something that we were meant to do together. Zoom food to people. Let me tell you. Tell me how that works. It's not going to work. You've got to take people real food. We've got to be with each other some way, shape, or form. Jesus made it real simple. 2 to 3 gathered in my name, I'm with you. That's the ground of the church. And that's where we are. Find a way to find God together. That's all I'm going to tell you. As a church, you're finding a way. Somebody needs to hear that. Because isolation is killing some people. Literally. And we've got to find a way to be in fellowship. We have. Just operate differently, I know, but so fast forward, please. So here's a few of the, we love them, call them the cast of characters. So some of the people God has put in our lives. On the left is a young lady named Colleen and Darby. They live in Pennsylvania. Colleen was an occupational therapy master's student at VCU. It's when we met her. Husband Darby preaches. They're in the prophetic world of the faith, if you will. That's where they hang out and do. So if you're lacking in a word and they show up, you're going to get one. So Jess and Zach are below, and they were married a couple of years ago. Jess came to our house after visiting a ministry. I call it more of a sanctification ministry with a healing byproduct now. And lives in Northern Virginia. And the people down there said, go down to Richmond and hang out with Alan and Tammy. They won't think you're crazy. Because folks, some of us in the faith don't want some of this stuff. Well, we do. So they came out and hung out with us. So Elizabeth and Austin are on the front row down here. So they were married, almost a year. We're coming close. And the beauty of this is I had the privilege of marrying 2 of the 3 of them, and we catered the third one, their wedding. At the top is a group of women out in Pennsylvania, Maryland. They were all single. More and more are being married, so let's put it that way. They're all in their early to mid-30s. One's a little bit older. They are called the WOGs, the Women of God. They've been knowing each other since high school or college, and they get together all the time. And they came 2-3 winters ago, and we gave up our house and said, come do your thing in our home. So they came and stayed for New Year's weekend 2 or 3 years ago. God's put these people in our lives. We love them all. They're dear to us. Are they our children? No. But God has put a host of people the same age as our daughter around us. And we know it's a gift of Him to us. We really do. And you can't say enough about that. So, she said no. She's not going to come to do it because it's going to take too much time. So we're going to move along here as fast as I can. I'm sorry, folks. So there's some of the weddings we did along the way. Backyard, we did that and catered it in the backyard. And there's 2 others that we took to a tech game a few years ago and did tailgating up there. One of the open doors God gave us, here's some of our peeps at one of our events we do. John Wayne was not there, by the way. On the left, there's some of our Blacksburg Connection folks. People we prayed for, they came out of nowhere. So at the 10-year anniversary, we prayed for 10 years, folks. 10 years we've been praying. He called me. I was on my tractor in the front yard cutting grass in early spring of 2016. He called me. He said, "You're on our hearts. We'd like y'all to be the speakers at an event we're doing." 10 years of prayer, and we got to be the speakers at an event. It's, you know, the university's not have it on the grid, but God's people from every denomination. You're talking about beautiful people. They put down all their stuff, came together under a thing called We Are One, VT, and did an event in the Haymarket Theater, which hosts piles of people. And we were able to do what we're doing right now and tell this story to people who were praying, who were on the university we never met. Tammy and I have been given a pretty neat open door up there. When we walked through this, they said that the administration back then reads your emails. So God gave us favor in ways with the university for that period of time. And so we love to go there. We don't mourn when we go. Sure, we go by there and go, "I got a memorial stone here of our daughter." We leave books. So when the Lord gave us our book, we leave those there. We used to leave other stuff at the memorial and visit. So people and our Blacksburg folks remain. So they come to our home, and that's opened the door. So we've not only shared our testimony, but spoken the word up in their church, a dwelling place in Christiansburg, and certainly more kitchen where we eat. So we're together with folks. Folks, God's opened this door for us again, and He'll do it for you in your life too. Doesn't have to look like this. Not going to look like this. This is us. I don't know if what we've got next. What's next here? I'm going to close this up. So there's that verse I mentioned earlier. God will cause all things to work together for good for those who love Him. It doesn't make the trouble to have gone, but here's what it means. I am working something in you, Alan, that's going to, remember I said free will and sovereignty working together? God's, from your side, God's end is secure. Where you're at in it looks a little optional at the moment, doesn't it? You're making choices. But here's what I know. With all these billions of wills exercising their way, God allowing that, there aren't robots out there. People are interacting. And at the end, God will have what He wants. It's an amazing thing that God can allow that to go on and offer grace and secure an end. Only God can do that. That'd be a bad science project for the rest of us. But God can do that. I hope some of this has helped somebody here today. There's been a lot of warfare over it. We know it. We do this a lot. We can tell that if there's war, there's not war where there's not something to be fought over. We're always blessed. We always, you know, you pour out when you speak and do stuff, but you end up being the one blessed. And we are. And we humbly thank you for inviting us into your circle for the day. Only knew two of you, basically. Lee visited, and James, and three or four other people who helped us with some of this technology during the week we've met. If you need anything, Tammy, I'll be up here at the front. If anybody needs prayer of an area, we just offer ourselves to be vessels. You've done your business with God. You do your business in your chairs. You don't need to be running up to anything. But if you need anything in that nature, we'll certainly pray with you. You've got access to the Father the same as I do, so I got no magic wand. But we will seek Him together for you if you need anything. We're open in there. And we did bring, so I brought five copies of the books to share. The Lord put it on our heart. We are not selling books. He put it on our heart. He said, "I gave you," and this is not knocking book sales, please understand me. If I ever wrote another one, I'd probably sell one. But that this was, I gave this to you free of charge. Freely you've received, freely give. And He gave me a huge business deal years ago where we could print thousands of books right out of our pocket. God provided that. And actually, that was prophesied by somebody. So we brought a handful because I'm almost out. And just share them. If you want the drama of the story, it's in the middle of the book. The minutiae of raising a child, because I'd rather tell you about raising a kid unto God and what that looked like. That's a whole other thing of what that looks like as a parent. The severeness of that relationship, the beauty and responsibility that go into that, of what that's like. But to watch them grow up and know Jesus is like nothing else. Especially when they don't wander off. It makes it really easy. So we brought a few copies for folks to share among yourselves in there. And when I get more, if somebody wants them, you're welcome to them. You can't find, Here's talking about a crazy thing. You can't find them online for sale by me, but you find free books that came from us for free on sale on Amazon. How about that? They must have taken them from the memorial and then sold them. Oh, welcome to America. And then the picture that you saw, we brought, everybody loves that picture, so we brought a copy with us, the one we travel with. The real one sits on our wall because that's the closest thing to a wedding picture that we'll see here. Our daughter and Jesus. And it's the one Jesus picture I'm good with because she's in it. And I love the Lord Jesus. And all of this will melt in the background, folks, when we see Jesus. Our daughter will be gladly hiding behind Jesus. Jesus gave his life for me, not my daughter. We will be co-heirs with Christ. I'm pretty sure, as far as purity of walk, she will be ahead of me in that line. Some people, it takes a long time to work these things into our life. Praise God for a long life. Tammy, I expect to serve him until we're 120. That's our new line. The law was 80. Abrahamic faith is 120. We want to serve him, but we'd rather he come. We're going to be calling out for that more and more in our day. Come, Lord Jesus. It's the last verses of the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, come. It's not escapism. It's a desire for the only one who can change this earth to come. We may all believe all kinds of pieces of how that's different in our belief system. But the king is the only way the earth changes. The church is the vessel in the earth, not America. The church is the vessel in the earth. And we represent our king. Oh, that God would get us today. He doesn't need you to be more serious. I just pray that you'd be more open to receive of him. His love, his care, his nurturing. Love will do what law never could. You won't say, do I have to? You'll say, I get to. I get to pray for the sick. I get to go in the streets. I get to. I don't have to. All is mine by Jesus' work. But he includes me in the labor in the earth by grace. And the Holy Spirit will be your helper. It's one of the things we had to learn when we started praying for people differently. He said, I'm the helper. I'm not going to stick my hand out and do it for you. You got to stick your hand out and I'll be the helper. We are involved in this action, folks. It's a hands-on life we're involved with. And God is good to do it. So let's pray. Thank you for your time. Father, we just commit the words to you that we've shared today. As always, Lord, we want to point and just say glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. If someone has not been pointed to him, then we just sum it up saying, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. We acknowledge the supremacy of your Son, Father. It is his grace. It is your love that has been bestowed upon us, that Tammy and I have experienced, both directly through friends and family and folks you put in our lives, and we acknowledge that to you, the great calling you have on all of us and each of us. Pray that people will hear today, will respond and walk with you. Invite, Lord, may they hear the voice, that which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have touched, is what John said. So we ask for hearing. The hearing would also bring sight, and then we would stick our hands out and participate in what you tell us. We love you, Lord. We acknowledge you above all things else, that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Savior of our lives. And we bless you. Bless everyone here, Lord, in their day. That which is of you should remain. Anything I've said that is just not you and wrong, I pray they forget it. They would not remember it. If there's anything misrepresented, I repent. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.